Please remain standing and turn in the copy of God's Word. We are back in Genesis. It's been a month since we've been here. I took a break last 2 weeks ago. We were in Acts. And we are back in Genesis. We will be reading in chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you were to make its the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh upon the earth. Its breath and life under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing that of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. You shall bring male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in and to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this, and he did all that God had commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Noah's folly. There was a group founded in 1974. Perhaps some of you people my age and older remember the Heaven's Gate cult. It drew much attention surrounding the culture in the 20 years of existence that it had. As this small society of New Age devotees grew, culture took notice. People in the media, Walter Cronkite interviewed them, and they built a reputation for their outlandish behavior. They built a small commune, and in the mid-1990s, they rented a huge mansion in California. The rent was exorbitant. It was like $15,000 or $20,000 a month. And they did all sorts of outlandish things in society, and the media coverage grew around the circus that was taking place. Their founder, Marshall Applewhite, and he changed his name to Doe, he was predicting in the 90s to be rescued by a UFO. If you remember, the Hale-Bopp comet was coming through, and he said that there was a UFO in the tail of the comet, and Doe and his 38 followers were to graduate to the next level of existence by being rescued by these extraterrestrials in their flying saucer. But their Gnostic beliefs had their members go through a ritual suicide at the end. When the comet was getting near, they concocted this, it was applesauce and vodka mixed with some poison, and all 39 members took the poison and died, and they were all dressed alike. They had black sweatpants, black hooded sweatshirts, if you remember. They had patches on their sleeves, and they all wore matching Nike Generations, for you that remember. That was that black high-top canvas that was in the Terminator show. But they all wore this like uniform. They all had $5.35 in their pockets. This was their fare to get on the flying saucer. And we look at it and we kind of laugh if it wasn't so serious, ending in death and tragedy. But what a folly, you say. Well, look at these. What are these people thinking? These folks had faith in this absurd leader. But what did Noah's generation say? What about Noah's folly in his generation? Before we get started in that, let's take a brief word in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Father. It is breath unto life. Father, thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for giving us multiple copies. Help us to learn from your word this morning. Lord, you know me. If the people only hear me, they will be none the better. But you are present. Your spirit is with us. So let us hear from you this morning, your word, in Christ's name. Amen. While the crew of Heaven's Gate UFO cult exhibited great faith, indeed they did. They sold everything and committed their lives to this gentleman named Doe, and they exhibited works to justify their faith in this man. Many of the men became eunuchs, and they left all worldly desires behind. What a strange thing. Their faith proved to be folly in the end, but they exhibited faith in works. But what about Noah's folly? Noah, too, was busy building in his generation. No doubt the local scuttlebutt around Noah's hometown was, what's Noah up to now? What is his latest thing he's doing? To be sure, Noah was different than his neighbors and the people around him. They compared him to his forefathers. We think of Enoch and the line of Seth and all the godly generations that went before him, but they're all gone. If you remember, Enoch has been called up. He's gone. Noah stands alone in the culture. And what was he doing now? He was doing this crazy deed. This was crazy. Noah had faith in something, they were saying, called a flood. A flood was coming, and he's building this large ship in a barren field. What is this? What's he doing? So I want us to see first that Noah had a model faith. There are many accounts of Old Testament patriarchs in the New Testament receiving treatment there. Noah is one of these men. We think of the Mount Rushmore of the patriarchs. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we can read about these men. I'll be reading verse 1 of chapter 11 and the beginning of verse 7. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Noah is the epitome of conviction of things unseen. God required faith of Noah decades, years in advance. John Calvin thinks it probably took him 100 years to complete this project. And what an undertaking it was. We read it in our scripture this morning in verses 13 and 15. The size of this huge ship that Noah was to build, the charge was given many years before it would even rain. Many theologians argue that at this point in creation, that it had never rained yet. You remember in chapter 2, it talks about moisture coming up from the earth, and there was this greenhouse effect. Many theologians, I'm not convinced yet, because scripture doesn't really clearly say this, but many theologians argue that this was the first rain. Noah was building an ark in a field for something called rain and a flood that was impending. The charge was given many decades in advance. What are we witnessing in our text? The first boat, it was huge. It was the size of a modern battleship, and it was built far away from a sea. When we watch TV and we see shipbuilders, they don't construct these large ships. I watched one on the Titanic. It was built in a harbor in Europe. And we envision women christening the ship with a bottle of champagne, and it slides into the ocean and toward the body of water. But here, there's no harbor, there's no water. Noah was commanded by God to build on dry land. So he had faith in things unseen. In fact, unheard of. Build a ship? You're building what? Where? Why are you doing this? To Noah's credit, Noah obeyed. Noah trusted the word of God. God gave him his word, and Noah believed. Is your faith that strong? Is my faith that strong? You believe God apart from the tangible evidence. Why? Because God has given the promise. He's given you his word. This type of faith had Noah contra mundum. If you remember my sermon title last month in the previous chapter, it was Noah contra mundum, Noah standing against the world. At this point, Noah's by himself. It's him and his family against an entire world of people that were probably mocking him and insulting him. Noah had faith. The type of faith Noah had was strong. Noah and his family stood against an entire generation, a generation that was opposed to the things of God. To be sure, what God asked of Noah was far greater than what he asks of you. God required Noah to devote all of his time, all of his labor to build something so bizarre, you might as well have told people that you were waiting on a UFO in the tail of a comet. That's how strange this was to the people in that generation. To the world, our faith is in something just as strange, and we too receive an awkward glance when we do things according to God's word. But Noah was to build for something he couldn't even imagine, saving his family through a flood. You also are commanded to believe in things unseen. Like Noah, God promises to forgive our sins through faith, faith in Christ. Like Noah, we are saved by believing things unseen. You must see in our text a connection between faith and works. And that's what we're going to see. We see Noah's great faith. But what does it do? It produces works. In addition to giving us a model of great faith, Noah also demonstrates the fact that real faith produces works. Hebrews 11:7, we just read it. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for saving his household. As Christians, as Reformed Christians, we are Reformed. We often get confused over the relationship between faith and works. To be sure, Scripture declares that the elect man is declared righteous apart from works. We see this in Romans 4:6. We are declared righteous, not even of ourselves. But at the same time, James tells us that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's James 2:17. Furthermore, James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What's going on here? Is this a contradiction in Scripture? To be sure, it is not. Are these men, James and Paul, at odds? Are they preaching different gospels? Indeed, no. Again, John Calvin is helpful here. Obviously, Scripture does not contradict. It's the Word of God. God does not change. His word is trustworthy and errs not. Is faith alone which, Calvin says this, it is faith alone which justifies, and yet it is faith which justifies is not alone. True faith is always accompanied by works. Authentic living faith is always accompanied by acts of obedience. True faith must produce fruit. Why? Because it is alive. God commands light into a dark place, into our dark hearts. Just as God commanded light to appear in creation, so too God commanded light to appear in each one of your hearts, and your heart must obey. Let there be light. God gives a command. He commanded it in your hearts, and your hearts obeyed. Genesis 6:8, we see this with Noah. But Noah found grace. Before he did works, Noah found grace. God was acting in his life, making a dead heart alive. Noah found grace. God worked in the heart of Noah, and Noah's heart obeyed. And into it came light, producing fruit 100-fold. Hebrews 11:7 tells us that in reverent fear, Noah obeyed and built this huge ark. Noah was shown mercy and grace, and his life was one of thorough obedience to the commands of his Lord. The heavens gate cult had instructions. The men became eunuchs. They obeyed. They devoted all things to their leader. They had the uniform, the matching sneakers. They did everything. But their instruction came from a deranged lunatic, and it led to their destruction. Noah in Genesis 6:14-21 receives instruction from the living God. And Noah's obedience leads to a life of obedience. The word ark only appears twice in Scripture. It appears in our text today, obviously, and it also appears in the episode where, this is my Mother's Day reference, where Moses' mother places him in an ark and sends him down the Nile, in delivering him from the hand of Pharaoh. But can you imagine the faith of that mother, trusting God that he would take care of her son? She does the loving act of placing Moses in an ark to protect him. What a mother's love could do. That's pretty awesome love that mother had for her son. Moses went through the storm of violence in protection of an ark down the Nile, a small craft. And we've all seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. It's kind of neat. But conversely, Noah's floating box was of enormous dimensions. As we read in our text, it was 300 cubits. That's 450 feet. A cubit is about 18 inches. It measured from the king's elbow to the tip of his finger, about 18 inches. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. These dimensions make Noah's Ark the largest wooden seagoing vessel in history, 70 feet longer than the wooden USS Dunderberg built in 1865. Now, to be sure, steel construction has surpassed these limits, but this is the largest wooden-built seagoing vessel in history. Obviously, Noah was given many other details for the construction of this ark: three decks, a window on top for air and for light, a side door. He was to gather animals in pairs and provide provision for them. All this Noah was commanded to do with extremely primitive tools, to our standards, to be sure. So the question, why did God give Noah such exacting instruction? God answers, God knew what he was trying to accomplish. He was trying to accomplish something physically, but he also wanted Noah's obedience, and he wanted his testimony to us of how faith and obedience work together. God gives you exacting detail as well. How is a sinful man to be reconciled to a perfect God? God tells us specifically how this is done. God gives man instruction on this matter. He expects you, like he expected Noah, to follow his instruction. On Facebook, in the Reels department — I know I'm on Facebook too much — but there's a gentleman named Nicholas Bowling. He's a street preacher. I don't always agree with his theology or some of the things he says theologically, but he's a guy, he goes to some of the most wicked events, let's say. He was at Mardi Gras this year. He's on Bourbon Street. He's got his speaker. He's got a guy filming. And he goes to a lot of pride events, confronting the homosexuals and challenging them to repent, this sort of action. And he'll have conversations with these people. And it is so common that what do the people do? They want to be reconciled to God, but their argument is that their God would not bring judgment upon them for loving another person, the homosexual, the person living in debauchery. My God wouldn't judge me for that. But God says differently. He gives specific instruction on how we come to saving faith. No amount of charitable work will reconcile us to a holy God. This is the argument from the world. We see men and women not following the instruction of the Bible and inventing their own means to be reconciled to their Lord. But God in his word states otherwise. And God gave Noah an ark to build. God has provided one way, one Savior in whom men must believe to be reconciled. This is the reason God gives so much direction in the Bible, in the building of the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, all the detail. God is saying the details matter. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom men must believe to be reconciled. Had Noah formulated his own plan, disaster would have ensued. Scientists did test this design, and mariners tested this design, and they've proved that it is a very floatable, navigable boat, and it is designed with a purpose. So too, when you devise your own plan for salvation in life, you take a great risk. It will only lead to destruction. Heaven's Gate decided their own method, their own system to reach the next level, and it ended in disaster. In spite of these seemingly burdensome details God gave to Noah, Noah was the model of faith and works. You might be thinking, would it not have been easier for God to send his angel, as he did at the Red Sea or in Sodom and Gomorrah, to simply wipe out his adversaries, protecting Noah and his family? But God, amongst other things, is giving you, he's giving us an example of what godly faith looks like. We are to be obedient to God. Noah was called to do what seemed absurd in his generation: build an ark by faith on a landlocked sea. There was no sea, a seagoing vessel on dirt. Had Noah said, I have faith, but I'm not doing that, what would that say about his faith? Like James, you would say, that faith ain't worth much. Not much to it. I believe you, but I'm not going to do that. If Noah told God, yes, sir, I believe you, but failed to build an ark, what would Noah's lack of action say? The same can be said of the casual church attender. Yes, God, I have faith. Just don't expect me to follow those rules. Not all of them, anyway. I'll come occasionally, but never on vacation. Never when it's burdensome. In reality, we act according to our beliefs. Noah acted because his faith in God was actual. The casual Christian acts on occasion. Is the person's faith real? We come to church, usually. I'm faithful to my wife most of the time. Most of the time on the computer is spent on work. The other stuff I delete, and it's not actual adultery. I delete it, it doesn't matter. Christ calls you to believe and to turn from your sin. When the person does, sometimes it's faster, sometimes it's slower. Sanctification works at different speeds in different Christians' lives. But we know that when we believe in Jesus, our life is marked by change. Indeed, oftentimes it's slow. Oftentimes it's fast. But know that as we are sanctified, we will see spiritual growth in our lives. Are you called to spend the next 50 years building an ark? No, but if you were, you are to build. But we are called to build a life, a Christian life, a Christian family, yours. And it might take years, it's decades. The fact remains, faith and its works are tied together. It is a sine qua non, a without which not. Faith must have works. It must have works for it to be actual. Alexander McLaren, as a PCA theologian, he says this, if faith has any reality in us at all, it works. If it has no effect, it has no existence. What's he saying? Believing God exists is not the same thing as having faith in God and trusting in God. Our text shows us, we see the faith of Noah, we see the connection between his faith and actual works, and we also see the world is condemned by faith. You say, that sounds odd. How does faith condemn the world? How can faith condemn? Hebrews 11:7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. But by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By having faith, by exhibiting it, he was being a witness unto the people that they must obey. The world is condemned by faith. Folks, understand this. We are under a command from Jesus to live out the gospel and to speak the gospel to this dying world out there. The world is a lost place. When I drive to work in the morning, it's often a season of prayer, and I drive through the country and go past my neighbor's homes, and I think of all the people that live in these homes, and I don't know all of them, but I just think of all the lost people, and it burdens the heart. And this is something, as Christians, we are going to be called to bring testimony against. Our faith is going to be used as evidence against these people. Brothers and sisters, know this, there is a built-in blindness to the gospel. As we live out our faith, the world will reject your claims. The problem, as we see in Romans 1, isn't a lack of evidence. Man has an inborn prejudice to the things of God. The world will reject the evidence. They are blinded by their sin and their sin nature. It's their state of being at birth. Steve Brown, a famous PCA pastor and writer, he's written many books, and he was friends with Larry King. Again, Larry King's probably going to be for people my age and older, but Larry King was a famous interviewer on TV. He owned the market, kind of almost like what Tucker Carlson does today. He invites people in, and they discuss topics and subjects. Just know that Larry King was very famous in this industry, and what was also known is that Larry King always asked him, who would be the favorite guy that you would want to interview for your show? And he would always say, Jesus Christ. I would love to interview Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be good television? And to be sure, he's having dinner with Steve Brown at a restaurant, our PCA pastor friend. And Larry King asked him, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? And Reverend Brown says, yes, indeed. And he could tell, Larry King wanted to debate the subject a little bit. And he kept pressing Mr. Brown, hey, is he the Son of God or what? And Steve Brown says, I could convince you that he is the Son of God. And if I do so, I'll do it on one condition. We can debate this. On one condition, if I convince you, will you go on your TV show next week and tell the millions of audience of people that are watching your show that Jesus Christ is Lord? And Larry King pauses and he's reflecting. And he says, let me get back to you on that. You see, Larry had already made up his mind. He had a built-in prejudice against God and his sovereignty as Jesus Christ as the way and the means to salvation. Even if he was convinced, he didn't know if he could actually tell somebody. You see in our text that Noah's faith brought condemnation to that generation. And faith today condemns an unbelieving world that surrounds us. John Calvin has an excellent quote on this. The fact that Noah obeyed the command of God condemns by his example the obstinacy of the world, and the fact that he was miraculously saved from the midst of death is proof that the whole world, which God would doubtless have preserved had it been unworthy of salvation, justly perished. Noah's salvation and that of his house and household and family proved that anyone could be saved, and if he is simply willing to trust and obey in the Lord Jesus Christ. While the world mocks the faith of Noah, know that God sustains his sheep. He will sustain you if you believe in Christ. While the world mocks, he preserves his people. Your faith will on that day be presented as evidence against a world that mocks and jeers against your faith. Your faith will be justified. We see the faith of Noah. We see faith and works combined together. We see Noah's actions bringing judgment on an unbelieving society. Lastly, a covenant received. Noah and his family became heirs, heirs of the covenant. It's spelled out in our text. How, you ask? By faith. Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's faith did two things. It was evidence and testimony against a corrupt generation. And at the same time, Noah's faith achieved salvation for he and his household, passing through judgment and death into a new world. Genesis 6:18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. God is entering covenant here. Through this covenant bond, Noah was accounted as righteous. This act should remind you that you too are saved by grace through faith. Like Noah, your salvation rests in Christ, and your status as a child of the covenant is not up for debate. It's safe, it's secure. God does the work. Notice in the scripture, he says this, I will establish my covenant with you. God is entirely the active agent in this. I will establish, says God, my covenant, and it's with you. Yes, God will begin a process that will necessarily produce the life of obedience. These two things, faith and works, may seem at odds, but no, even to the Reformed mind, that seems odd to us, faith and works. But no, that with God, they are in perfect harmony. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. We have that promise. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2. We see the connection in the covenant relationship between faith and works. As heirs and children of God, God's great covenant, we know our inheritance is received and not earned. My kids, when I die, will inherit some scrawny cows and a rusty box of nails and a few pictures and things. But as heirs of God's throne, the child of the covenant will receive riches untold, things that will not rust, things that will not tarnish, things that will not be thrown away. Being an heir is good, but it does contain obligations for the believer. Noah, as the heir of the covenant, had obligations too. Noah was to build this ship, this ark, a holy calling. Noah, the elect remnant of one. Today, God's covenant people are many. Your relationship, like Noah's, is one of a covenantal relationship with the loving God, a trustworthy God. Christ gave us this glorious future. In turn, we give him our faith and our fidelity and our obedience. We give him our lives. Though the threat of destruction by flood is gone, when we see the rainbow, we know the bow is pointed back at God. He's promised never to destroy the earth by flood again. But know that we live, indeed, man will face Christ in judgment. We will see that in that day. Yet sin persists and presents a barrier between us and the Lord. Man needs a Savior. Noah, being a type of Messiah, brought his family through the flood by Noah's obedience. In this, Noah anticipated and pointed to the coming Christ, the actual Messiah. Noah was just a type of Christ. Jesus, through his obedience, imputes unto you his righteousness. Now, when God the Father looks at you, he sees the tally sheet and he sees Christ's perfection. And it's imputed unto you, God taking your sin and your wrath upon himself. Jesus lived the perfect life. Noah was a type of Christ, but as we'll see in the upcoming chapters, he was not the Messiah, nor was he perfect. We shall see this coming up. As Noah and his family entered the ark through their faith in God, they passed through the wrath of God unto life. So too, you are saved by entering into Christ by grace through faith. Today and then, Christ Jesus is your ark. Life is full of its troubles, its cares, its upheavals. But God the Father has sent us an ark, and the ark is Christ Jesus and his cross. God covenanted with Noah and brought him through. And he's covenanted with you. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. Will you be mocked? Will you be ridiculed for building an ark on Jesus Christ? Indeed, to be sure. But persevere and do as Noah." The text concludes with these words. Noah did all that God commanded him. Likewise, in Christ, do all that God has commanded you. In Christ's name, amen.